If you want to take your Bible and open up to the book of 2 Corinthians, I'll meet you there in just a moment. Good to see you here this evening. This being our last evening together, I feel compelled to say a few words on behalf of myself and my family. Thank y'all so much. We have had such a wonderful time, and y'all have been a great encouragement to me and my family. We're thankful for the hospitality of this congregation, for all the well wishes, for the stand that you all are taking for truth, and for the attendance of the gospel meeting. Generally, what you find is there's not a whole lot of people that come to gospel meetings anymore. I think that that's sad in a lot of ways, but you all have gone above and beyond and have really shown yourself to be hungering and thirsting for the Word of God. And I say amen to that, and may that always be the case for each soul and individual that's gathered here this evening. We're grateful for the good food that you all have provided. We're thankful so much for the fellowship that we've been able to share, and thank you once again from the bottom of our hearts for allowing us to be here. I'm even leaving here with my very own Cletus Copeland pen, right? Inlaid with music notes and, from what I understand, about 10 coats of super glue. So I'll cherish this, and I'm thankful for this, but I'm thankful for you all. And we'll remember you in our prayers, as I hope that you will remember us in our prospective works and glorifying our Father in the kingdom. I love the fact that we get together and we sing songs. And I love the fact that we can gather together right in the middle of the week and sing songs of praise to our God. Never forget, ladies and gentlemen, when we talk about our song service, this is something I'm very passionate about. It is first and foremost vertical. That is, we offer what we offer to God, and we give that to Him as part of our worship together. I hope it is that you brought the song of your heart tonight to offer that to the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of our God. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise unto our God, as the book of Hebrews talks about. But folks, we should never forget that our worship service, that our song service especially, is also horizontal in nature. That is, if I could encourage, or I don't know if it's too late to change your building plans, I wish it would be that more of our church buildings would be so that we could all sit in either a circle or sit facing one another. Sometimes we forget the fact that I'm singing to you just as much as you're singing to me, and sometimes we feel like we're just singing to the back of the person's head who's sitting in front of us. We sing to one another. We teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We exhort and admonish one another. We solemnly warn one another. We ask each other the question, is thy heart right with God? Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? And we also sing, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. We're singing that to one another as much as we are singing that to the Father of lights. And never forget that. That by your song service, you may encourage a soul that really needs to be encouraged this evening. That you may admonish somebody who really needs to be admonished. You may warn somebody who really needs to be warned. You may declare your faith in a powerful way through the song service. You know, sometimes I don't know, and this is beside the lesson, but I don't know sometimes that we think about singing being an act of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And your song service, what you offer to God, that is, as you offer your worship to Him, it's an expression of your faith to Him and your reliance upon Him. I hope those are encouraging words for you. But as we sing this evening, I really appreciate the fact that we sing to one another songs about home. Songs about home. We just sang a song that's, I don't know if you listened to the melody of it at all, the An Empty Mansion. There's a song that makes you really feel like I want to be somewhere else. Not talking about somewhere else in the world, but I want to be where that song is directing me. I want to fill that empty mansion. I want to see all those loved ones who've gone on before. I know this congregation just lost somebody this week who is a faithful Christian, member of the church here, or a relative of the member of the church here, and I understand that there may be a longing to go and see that individual again. There's longing for home. And one of my favorite songs that we sang just a moment ago, and I don't know how an editor could leave that out of a songbook, but this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I love this song for so many reasons, not the least of which is Albert Brumley or Jim Reeves, depending on who it is that you look at in the hymn history. But he wrote this in the midst of a time of immense suffering and hardship in the history of the United States. You might notice that it was copyrighted in 1937. That is at the height of the Great Depression. You think people were thinking about a home beyond this one during the height of the Great Depression? And I have a confession to you this evening as we start our lesson. I wish I got that song more. I wish I felt that song more. And I really wish that more of us together as Christians could get it the way the Apostle Paul got it. I think if you had to characterize the Apostle Paul in his life and his ministry and everything that he went through as a Christian and as apostle, as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, you could sum up his life in a life that understood that he couldn't feel at home in this world anymore. We understand, folks, that we are called to be citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Christ has made us that through his blood. That is, that we have this inheritance that's reserved for us, incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you, 1 Peter chapter 1. And as we look to that, sometimes it is, through the day to day, we get worn down and feel like this world is all there is. And that's the way the devil wants us to feel, isn't it? Like that my life is fully consistent with just the day-to-day, the mundane. Well, I got to go take the car in and get the tires rotated. Well, I got to go get the oil changed. Well, I got to go get haircuts for the kids. Well, I've got to go and do underwater basket weaving, my extension course. I've got to go and take the kids from soccer practice to football practice to band practice, and I've got to go and get all these things done. And by the end of the day, I just want to sit down in my easy chair, turn on the TV, and just turn my brain off because I've completed another day. And then you start the day, then over the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And pretty soon we just behave and we think like this world is all there is. I wish we got it more. I wish I got it more that this world is not my home. As we look at the Apostle Paul, as we look at his life as really a case study in suffering, and when you look at his life, you can see a lot of things in it as far as being a metaphor for how it is that we live our lives and an illustration, a reminder of the way that we live for Jesus. But again, he is a reminder that this world is not our home. When we look at the book of 2 Corinthians, I love this book for so many reasons. And that what you find over and over again, and we'll look at this in just a moment, is that it talks about Christian suffering. And you might understand that 1 Peter talks about a lot Christian suffering, but it seems like 2 Corinthians, 1 Peter talk about Christian suffering in two different contexts. When you get to 1 Peter, Peter's going to talk about preparing and arming your minds for the time when you have to suffer for being a Christian. And the purpose for that suffering is so that those who are persecuting you, so that those who see your good conduct in Jesus Christ may be ashamed, right? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16. But he talks about that as being a sign of you being devoted more than anything to something else besides this world. That's what 1 Peter talks about when he talks about suffering. What 2 Corinthians talks about, and again, part of the reason why I understand and appreciate this epistle, it seems like what Paul is talking about by inspiration of the Holy Spirit is suffering being able to knit our hearts together and to bind us together, not only as the church, but draw us closer to the Lord who purchased us. Go with me just for a few moments this evening before we get to our text we're going to look at. And look at a couple of passages Paul uses as examples of his suffering here in 2 Corinthians. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and looking at verses 7 through 9. Again, you might recognize 2 Corinthians chapter 1 as a word that uses comfort over and over and over again. But there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 7 through 9, Paul says, "Our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the," here's our word, "sufferings, so also you are partaking the consolation. For we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were," note these things, "burdened above measure," or burdened beyond measure, "above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Again, you've got the suffering, but you've got the understanding that that is going to be something that strengthens my trust in God. Flip over a page or two in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul talking about how it was that he wrote to them the first epistle, beginning of verse 3. He said, "This very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those who I ought to have joy, having confidence in you that my joy is the joy of you all, for out of much affliction, there's our suffering word, and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have had so abundantly for you. Note again, flip over a couple more pages, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. Here's Paul again describing his plight, talking about this treasure in earthen vessels. He says, we're hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. What's he talking about? Again, he's talking about the suffering that we endure as Christians, making us trust in God more, making us lean more upon the Lord. Flip over to the end of 2 Corinthians, beginning of chapter 11, as Paul has to answer his critics, talking about the fact that Paul is mighty in word. Whenever he's just writing a letter to you, he's got a lot to say and he's not going to pull any punches. But when Paul is with us personally, oh, he's weak. He's corruptible. He can write a good game, but whenever he's standing there before you, he's as tame as a kitten. Well, know what he says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning of verse 22. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I, talking about his critics. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in journeys of waters, in journeys of perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in the perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. What he's saying is, how dare somebody say that I'm not pulling my weight. I'm not doing service to the Lord. And I'm not doing it because I love him. When we get to, and actually if you can take a look over at chapter 12 just for a moment, I don't have this. No, look at what he says there in verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure, above the revelations given to me, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. It's interesting that with all these other things we've looked at previously, he didn't pray about God taking away any of these things that we have record of. But with this thing, whatever it was, verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what I have a hard time getting about this? Here's a man who obviously understood that this world was not his home. And here's the part about this that I have a hard time understanding. How it is that when you get back to chapter 4, just before the text of chapter 5, which we're going to talk about in just a moment, how it is that Paul was able to say, therefore we do not lose heart, for our light affliction, could anybody rightly characterize any of those things that he just went through and that he described in this epistle as light affliction? Again, you talk about me getting a headache, and I'll whine to my wife, I'll gripe, I'll complain, I'll kind of root around the house a little bit, and pretty soon I'll take some aspirin or some Tylenol, feel just better, and it's all gone, right? But now here's Paul the Apostle suffering all of these things and looking at these things, and we don't like to have pain, but here's a man who got it. He said, our light affliction is but for a moment, which is but for a moment is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What are you saying, Paul? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Essential reminders in the Christian pilgrimage. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we need to sing songs about home, and we need to mean it. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Looking at the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to look here at the first 8 verses, but let's read them together, please. Just as an exercise here so we can be familiar with what it is that we're studying. And then we'll make 3 points based upon this. Paul says, beginning back in chapter 4, verse 18, For the things which are not which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For, what is he saying? Explanation. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed we shall not be naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but rather further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared this very thing for us is God, who has also given us his Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. 3 points. Why I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Number one, understand, we can't feel at home, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, because we're living in a tent. Because we're living in a tent. Go back to the first couple of verses and take a look at how many times the word house or tent or anything referring to a dwelling place is used. Again, I like to make marks in my Bible. I like to circle or highlight words because I like to remember what I studied the next time I opened my Bible to that passage. I would encourage you to do the same thing or make a note out in the margin. Note, for we know that if this earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. He might mark the clothing terms also because he's referring to the exact same thing, metaphorically speaking. You know what I realized as you look at this about not feeling at home, about dwelling in a tent? A couple of things about tents. Number one, tents are temporary. Lessons from a tent maker. Tents are temporary. When I talk about this body, I cannot talk about this body like it's going to last forever. This body is only temporary. This shell that you see before you is not my spirit. My spirit is something different that's going to go on eternally. My spirit is going to leave this tent one day and go to be somewhere eternally, even heaven or hell, depending on how it is that I respond to the gospel. This word for tent is the word that we get the word tabernacle from. It's something that was designed to be put up. It was designed to be as a structure to where the Israelites out in the wilderness could have a visual presence of God there in their midst, a dwelling place where God in his glory would come down upon the most holy place. But whenever it was that it came time to move, they would blow the trumpet and all of the Kohathites and Merarites and Gershonites would begin to pack up the various parts of the tabernacle and they would lift those elements and they would move them someplace else and set up someplace else. That's what Paul says your body is. It's something that's designed to be picked up and it's temporary. And as we talk about tents being temporary, they're also uncomfortable. I don't know, last time you went camping in an actual tent, right? When they talk about camping over in East Texas, they talk about a fifth wheel, right? With all the amenities and the slide-out couch and they have a thing called glamping where men can go out and have a personal chef go and they sleep on feather beds and they have somebody come and set up, you know, like a temporary hut or something like that to where it's more comfortable than most people's houses. I don't know that that's a definition of camping. But I remember a couple of years ago that we had a father-son camp out. And me not having any children at that time, I took a young man who his father couldn't come. And everybody around us had fifth wheels, but I had a tent. I don't know why nobody invited me to come and sleep in a fifth wheel. But I had a tent, and this young man and I sweated the whole night long, right? And I had that branch that was just sticking just so in the middle of my back. And so you toss and you turn, and you don't get a good night's rest, right? That's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. Anybody ever get uncomfortable in their body with the way it is that our bodies age and the types of things our bodies need and how it is that maybe you're taking more pills today than you ever thought that you'd take that are bigger than your meals? And how it is sometimes that we talk about uncomfortability and just this body. Paul says, one day, this tent's going to be taken down permanently. One day, the Spirit's going to leave, and this body's going to be replaced with a new body, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Can you imagine a body that's never going to wear out? A body that's never going to need knee replacements or hip replacements or shoulder surgery, rotator cuff surgery. No back pain. No arthritis. No more glasses. No more contacts. No more RK surgery or whatever it is, LASIK. You know, John would say in 1 John chapter 3, it hasn't yet been revealed what we shall be, but when he's revealed, we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But until then, we're in these bodies. Think about tents and how it is we can't feel at home because, you know, tents are going to wear out with use. Tents really wear out with use. Question, anybody today in better shape than they were 20 or 30 years ago? Anybody feel like they can run twice as far as they could 20 or 30 years ago? You know, when we need something moved around the building, who is it that we call? You know, we're gonna move some chairs and tables out, and we're gonna move around the furniture. So we need sweet little old ladies with the walkers to come and lift those things and to move those elements, right? We call for the young men, right? We need some strong, strapping young men to come and move the elements of the communion table or move the pulpit from here to there. Why do we do that? Well, Proverbs writer gives us a clue. He says, Proverbs 20, verse 29, the glory of young men is their strength, the splendor of old men is their gray head. It's also interesting that the book of Ecclesiastes talks about metaphorically growing old in chapter 12. And he mentions talking about how it is that the grinders cease, you know, the teeth fall out, and how the daughters of music are brought low, and how hearing goes, and how it is that you're scared to kind of go out in the street, and the doors are shut, and you don't want to move around a whole lot for fear of falling. And he talks about all these things until the time it is that our spirits leave the tent. You know what the message is for young people. He says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. There's going to come a time, if you live long enough, if the Lord blesses you to live long enough, where it is that your body is going to begin to fail you. And how it is that we put our trust and our faith in the Lord is going to make all the difference in us putting our hope somewhere else. This world is not my home. You're just a traveler. You're not meant to stay in this body forever, no matter what it is that you feel like you can do today. Young men, be careful what you do, right? Take care of your body. So it is. We talk about living in a tent. Tents wear out quickly with use. What's the lesson? Folks, my worth as a person should never be tied to the outward man. Your worth as a person should never be tied to the outward appearance of what you see in the mirror every day staring back at you. I wish it is that we could really get this across to our young women. When we have a world that tells us that outward beauty is everything, that just dressing up the tent is what makes us beautiful, that's not what makes you beautiful. You're made in the image of the eternal God. You have an eternal spirit that's fashioned according to his image, Genesis chapter 1. And that's something that God finds very precious and very special. And yet we have the latest report, 3 to 6 year old girls struggle with body image because they look on TV and they see pictures of people that they say that's ideal. And if you don't fit that mold, if you don't have that tent looking like that, then it is they say that there's something wrong with you. That's not it. That's a lie of the devil. Please don't believe that. But understand also, brothers and sisters, that we can give young people, especially young ladies, and this is beside the lesson, we can give young ladies a false sense of who they are based upon what we compliment. Let me give you an example. You have a sweet little girl who comes in here, 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, and they come in a beautiful Sunday dress, and you say, oh, you're so beautiful. Oh, you're so pretty. Oh, I love the way that you look, and oh, look at that bow in your hair, and all those things. What are we doing? We're saying, you're beautiful because of what I see on the outward. Can I encourage you to look for something inwardly to compliment if it is that you're going to give an outward compliment to that young lady? I love the fact that you're always here and you've got a smile on your face. You are as beautiful on the outside as you are on the inside. What are you doing? You're strengthening that young lady and who she is and who God made her to be. I wish we could get it back across to our young ladies, but I wish we could get it across to our young men as well. Sometimes it is. When we talk about what men desire and what we put in front of our eyes, Job would say, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look at a woman, to lust after her. And yet when we look around and all of the TV ads and everything that you see in the media and on the internet, we just see the outward beauty of a woman. Let me tell you something, young men, when you go to find a spouse, if you find a woman who looks beautiful on the outside, but she does not care anything for the Lord, it doesn't matter what she looks like on the outside. Inwardly, she is a Quasimodo. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. That is good judgment. Proverbs 11, verse 22. Or at the end of the book of Proverbs, if you like, one of the very last breaths that Solomon uses, he says, charm is deceitful, beauty outwardly is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord, she's to be praised. You look for that woman who is a servant of the Lord if you're going to look for a spouse. It's enough on that point. We've got to move on. When we talk about can't feeling at home, I can't feel at home because I'm living in a tent, but I can't feel at home because being here, I want to be there. As Paul talks about this in this context, he says, I can't feel at home because being here, I want to be there. Think from this perspective of this. Homesickness. Symptoms of homesickness. I helped out this year with 5 different camp sessions. Attended several and then helped out with at least 5. And when you talk about kids and all of them were in a spiritual environment, and you know, you're going to have discipline problems from time to time, but when you find that there are kids that begin to act out or get down, what you're going to find also is there's the kids that are they're so homesick. Usually starts on Sunday evening when it's time for bed. Oh, I miss mama. Oh, I miss daddy. And then it'll extend the next morning, and where it is that they don't eat and they don't want to play the games. They just want to sit there and pine for home. Right? I saw it. We had 5 kids go from Maud this year to camp. 4 of them got homesick. One of them had to go home in a serious way because she was making the rest of her campers miserable because she was weeping every single night because she was homesick. And there's an understanding with homesickness that here I am. I'm in an uncomfortable bunk. I've just got the bare essentials. It's not like the comfort of home when you're camping with your family and you're there in the tent, or even when you're in a really nice hotel. There comes a point in time where you just said, I miss my bed. I miss my own house. I miss the comforts of home. We understand that there's a longing there, that nothing's going to be right until I actually get home. Look at what Paul says. Verse 2. For in this, he says, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed having the clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, what does he say? Groan. That's the second time in the context he's talked about it. How often do we groan for home as Christians? How often do we have songs like An Empty Mansion Waiting for Me and say, man, I want to go. I want to be there. I want to fill that empty mansion. I want to go home. There's symptoms of homesickness. You know how unique we are because we're homesick for a place that we've never been. Homesick to see a Savior that we've never seen face to face. And homesick for something that we don't quite know what's prepared. We have a picture, but we don't know how wonderful, how amazing it's truly going to be. Being here, I want to be there. Think about this. The longer you stay with regard to homesickness, the more the homesickness becomes. If indeed, Paul says there at the end of verse 2, we have been clothed, we shall not be naked. Talking about reasoning with the changeless God, he's not going to leave us out of the cold. When the sufferings of this life, when we've undergone the tent breaking down and things, relationships, people who are not what they ought to be around us, and living here in this world that's touched by sin, and living here in this world where death is going to happen, where we're going to miss those who have gone on before, where we're going to have tragedies that come about in our lives. Paul says we're groaning for the time when all those things are going to be ended. I can't feel at home. When it ends, it's going to end for good. You know, we're dealing with humanity, with societies, with people who are sick with sin. And the world would say, well, we just need another social organization to fix those things. We need another Amnesty International, or Bread for the World, or Greenpeace, or Red Cross. And as many good things as those organizations might do, understand they cannot deal with the fundamental problem that we deal with, and that is the problem of sin. God has dealt with that once for all through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Again, I refer you back to the lesson from last night. We can't promise through Greenpeace or Amnesty International or Bread for the World or anything else that any of those people are ever going to grow hungry again or be left out in the cold. Our role and our responsibility is to bring them to the one who said, I am the bread of life. The permanent solution is the gospel, affected by the sickness of sin. It's going to make a difference now, but also a difference for all eternity. To offer to them the clothing that will last, the bread, the drink that will last. Understand this, under this point. Homesickness in the Bible is linked to godliness. Why could Paul talk about his light affliction being just for a moment? It is because Paul put his faith completely in the Lord. And as it was that he came to this understanding that I'm groaning while I'm here in this tent, desiring to go and be with Jesus, I understand that I've got roles and responsibilities here. You know, you get to Philippians chapter 1 and Paul talking about this internal struggle that he's having, about wanting to depart and go and be with Christ and wanting to go so badly, but understanding that I can be here and I can encourage the church of Philippi and the church of Corinth and the church of Ephesus and all these different things that I've got going on. He says, I'm torn between the two. Finally, he gets to the conclusion. He says, finally, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What's he saying? He's saying, folks, our homesickness is a result of our godliness. Living a spiritual life and not a fleshly life, is there any reason to understand or not understand that why it is that we don't want to stay here? I'm living for a different purpose than the world is. I can't feel at home in this world because my goals and my priorities are not the goals of the world that I'm living in. Therefore, I know that I'm just a pilgrim. I'm a sojourner. I'm a traveler. I'm an alien. I'm a pilgrim in this world. I can't feel at home because it is that God's called me to something different. There is an incompatibility of longing for heaven and desiring to be at home in this world. Oh, James chapter 4, verse 4, James wrote, adulterers and adulteresses, don't you understand, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That is, when I'm tempted to skip worship, when I'm tempted to say, you know what, I've had a hard day, I'm just not going to go. You know what, I'm not going to go to that fellowship meal. I'm not going to spend time Mondays for the Master. I'm not going to spend time in Wednesday evening Bible class. What am I saying? I'm saying my home's here. The next time it is that we have a work day to come around or a devotional schedule or you have a nursing home trip or mission trip or opportunities to do good or door knocking campaigns or evangelism, that's an opportunity to help us realize and to remember that our home is not here. It's an opportunity for us to link our homesickness with our godliness. As we grow in things like this and be like Jesus, we understand the beauty of walking in the steps of Jesus, and I dare say we'll groan for heaven more. Is there anybody that doesn't need to do that, to groan for heaven more? Think about this last one. I can't feel at home because I've got an assurance of my homecoming. I've got an assurance of my homecoming. There are good things waiting for me when I get home. Oh, I know that high school football is just around the corner. I think it starts next week in the city of Mott. And I know that towards the end of the season, they're going to have one game particularly called homecoming. Usually the last home game of the season, I would reckon, and they have the ladies that have those big, huge things, you know, with all the bells and the whistles on them, and they have all sorts of festivities, and they have everybody getting together because it's a great time because now the football team has come home. And often you'll have reunions, class reunions that same weekend where everybody comes home and everybody spends time with those people that they see. you think about how there's a homecoming date scheduled on the calendar for whatever football team, whatever high school sports team that you've got. Think about there's a date for a homecoming scheduled for all of us as Christians. Do we know what it is? No, we don't know what it is. Only the Father knows that. But we understand it's a day coming, and we have that to look forward to. What are the assurances of that? What are the assurances of the homecoming? Note this first, verse 5. God has prepared it. God, there are good things waiting for it. Now he who has prepared for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You ever told your kids? Kids are in the back seat and, you know, whining and complaining because, maybe it's just my car, that are just, Daddy, I'm hungry. Daddy, it's time to eat. Daddy, what can we get? Can we stop by Sonic and get a snack? Daddy, we want some chicken tenders. And what's the answer? Wait till we get home. What's the understanding? There's something that's going to be prepared for you whenever we get there. There's good things waiting. Used to be, whenever I would go home, that I would have my, home from college, I would have my grandmother that made these wonderful lemon cookies. And there was just the lemon cake batter, but she'd sprinkle some powdered sugar on the top of them. Man, you talk about a great homecoming. I knew that there was a plate of those things waiting for me whenever I got home, and a washing machine that was empty so I could do my laundry. There were good things waiting at home. How can we not think that our Father, our Heavenly Father, has not got good things waiting for us? He who has prepared this very thing for us is God. Think about this also. God's guaranteed it. God's guaranteed it. Look at verse 5 at the end. He's given us His Spirit as a guarantee. This word guarantee is probably better rendered down payment. God has paid the price for you and me, awaiting final delivery, if we can say. You buy a house, you buy a car, you buy it hopefully at a low interest rate, and you put a good down payment on there so that interest rate can remain low. What are you saying? You're saying, I'm taking full possession of this house or this car or this boat or whatever it is, and I'm going to be responsible for it. And here's the down payment that proves I'm serious. Here's God telling us, I have paid for you in full. Here is my Spirit as a guarantee of that, that we belong to Him. He has paid the purchase price for us. He has reconciled us to Himself. You can look further down in the context, chapter 5, verse 18. He has guaranteed it. Note this also. What's another assurance of my homecoming? My confidence shows it. My confidence shows it. Verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. While we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. There's a confidence there that's not there with other people. That God's given the purchase price, He's given the down payment, and I know that He's coming back and He's going to receive His own. By faith, I can see it. What's an assurance of your homecoming? The life you live? Your faith? For we walk by faith, not by sight. Please understand, this verse does not mean what the denomination world and what the world in general thinks that this verse means. People say, okay, this is just a blind leap in the dark, that there's nothing out there, and what I'm doing is I'm going to take a step, and that's Christianity, because I walk by faith and I don't walk by sight, so I'm just going to close my eyes and wander off and hope that everything's going to turn out okay. That's not what this verse is talking about. Folks, this is talking about putting your confidence in the character, in the person, and the promises of God, and doing what He said, recognizing that He is going to lead you to the very best of possible places, that is home. And that if I stay on that path, if I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, I'm looking to Him as the author and finisher of my faith, as I'm looking to Him as an example in suffering, every single step I take is based upon the faith that's instilled in me, based upon the Word of God. And every single day, I don't look at the things which are seen, that's chapter 4 and verse 16 to 18, but I look at the things which are not seen, because the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. When we live our faith out, we're looking at things that we can't see, but we know to be true, based upon God's Word. Here's the other thing we want to drop off before we leave this point. Folks, your faith is never going to outrun your knowledge about God. Your faith in God is never going to outrun your knowledge about God. That is, if I don't spend time in His Word, studying His life and His character and His promises, and understanding that those things are for me, it is that my light's not going to shine very brightly. It is that I'm not going to be very salty, using the language of Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. Your faith is never going to outrun your knowledge about God, and therefore your walk is going to be stunted. It's going to be something where you trip up a lot. But we walk by faith and not by sight. Last one. I've got assurance of my homecoming because my lifestyle declares it. Paul says, we are confident. Again, second time in the context he said that. Verse 6, we are always confident. Verse 8, we're confident, yes, well pleased, to be rather be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. We have work to do here, brothers and sisters. You have work to do in Roanoke, Texas, or Trophy Club, Texas, or wherever it is that you live here in this area. There is much to do. There is work on every hand. We have a responsibility while we are here to make it our aim, whether it is that we're present here or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord. That's our confidence. My lifestyle ought to declare that I serve God. I am His child. I have a home that's not prepared with hands, eternal in the heavens for me. And every single day as I take my steps, as I go about my business in my job or my school, as I go about my daily life, people ought to know there's a confidence in Andy and Adam and Stephen that I don't have. And one of the things that turned people to Christianity so much in the early Roman Empire was how those people died. How it was when they refused to give that pinch of incense and say, Caesar is Lord. And how it was that they were tortured and murdered and sawn in half and dying in the most vile ways. Those people could stand, and they could stand confidently with a hope that the Romans absolutely didn't have. And that turned the Romans to say, I want to know more about this Christ. I want to have that hope that this life, this tent, is not all there is. That's what it means when you say, I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I wish I got it as much as Paul did. I hope and pray that you and I can remember, folks, that our hope is not here in this world and in this life. My family lives in Chandler, or my mom, my grandmother still live in Chandler, Texas, and we used to get in an old Datsun 210 station wagon. My grandparents would drive us to worship, and so my grandfather and grandmother would be up in the front of this Datsun, and then my mother and this little lady that was that would go with us, her name was Naomi, would sit there in the middle, and then my brother and I, who from the time we were about 13 all the way through high school were over 6 feet, we would cram into the very back of this Datsun 210 station wagon, and, you know, up in the back. There were no seats. There were no seat belts. It was before those things were required, and I'm pretty sure the statute of limitations had run out on those things. But anyway, they would slam the trunk, and, you know, with the smell of gasoline, because they would use that car to transport their lawnmower, we would be sitting there in that car, and we would sing all the way to worship, and then we'd sing all the way back home, about a 30-minute drive there and back. And we would sing, Count Your Many Blessings, name them one by one. But as we would turn around that last bend in the evening, as the lights were setting, as the sun was getting low, as the lights of Chandler came on, my grandfather would wheel around that last stretch there on Highway 31, and he would say, I feel the pull. Every single time, I feel the pull. He talked about feeling the pull of home. And I think about us as Christians. We ought to feel the pull of home. We ought to sing with conviction, an empty mansion. We ought to sing with conviction, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. One day is going to be the last day. When the sky is going to be rolled back as a scroll, when the trumpet's going to sound, when the dead in Christ are going to rise, when all the dead are going to rise, when the things that occupy our day-to-day so often, whether that be a computer problem that we're facing, whether that be problems with our kids, whether that be the washer acting up, all of those things are going to cease. You know why? Because this world is going to be rolled up like an old garment and cast aside. Hebrews chapter 1. This world and all that's in it, the heavens and the earth, are going to melt away with a fervent heat, 2 Peter chapter 3. The only thing that's going to matter at that day is your relationship to God the Father. The only thing that's going to matter in that day is how it is that you've responded to the gospel invitation. And you're either going to hear one of two things when you stand before the judgment bar of God. You're going to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You're "Depart from me into everlasting fire." Or you're going to hear a hearty welcome home. What will you hear? What will you hear? Based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, there's nobody that has to hear "Depart from me." We can all hear "Welcome home." We can all live for a purpose that's higher than anything that this world has to offer. We can all live with a hope that this world has no knowledge of. We can all live confident lives, recognizing while we're here in the body, we're absent from the Lord, but we're going to see Him. We shall see the King someday. Do you have that hope this evening? If not, why not? Make it right this evening as we stand and sing our invitation song.